We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, and for a lot of us, it's a familiar story. I generally like to share this every year on the Sunday before Christmas, and as we do so, some people may say, well, it's a tradition. Well, I want to tell you something. There are some traditions that are not worth changing. And so with that, it's a tradition in a sense that we do this, but also I want to say this too. There are still some that have not heard the story. And you would think here in the Bible Belt, there everybody has heard this story, but not everyone's heard this story. But not only that, sometimes I think we get so familiar with the stories that we begin to lose sight of some of the meaning of the story and some of the significance of the story that really should draw our attention to be obedient to the Lord, to walk with Him, to give thanksgiving to the Lord, to worship Him and praise Him on a daily basis. You know, familiarity sometimes can cause a sense of complacency. And we should never become complacent about our time and study of God's Word. Every time that we meet with God and His Word, we should come with an expectancy, not complacency. We should come with expectancy of meeting the Lord God Himself, meeting with Him and hearing from Him, from His Word, and being challenged in our walk and relationship with Him. As we come to our story today in Luke chapter 2, we shared a little bit from Matthew and from Luke 1. We were snowed out on the day that we were going to preach from Luke 1, but you got that in Sunday school. And so with that, we've heard kind of a little bit of the story of how Mary and Joseph were of the lineage of David, and the angel had appeared to Zechariah, Mary's cousin Elizabeth's husband, and told them they were going to have a child in John the Baptist in chapter 1 of Luke, and that this child would be great, and that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And then we heard, read where the story of where the angel appeared to Mary. And we talked about that and how he told her she was going to bear the Christ child. And he explained to her that the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her. In other words, the presence of God was going to be upon her and that she was going to be with child. It was a supernatural birth that we're about to see here. And what we're going to see is the simplicity and the commonality of birth in one sense, but yet how is so divine too in the way that God orchestrated things, even for the timing of the birth. Now, for a lot of you, we were talking on Wednesday about how we don't get to plan our date of birth, and we don't generally get to plan our day of death either. And so with that, the Lord is in control of those things. And His timing is perfect and all of those things, and that He knows the days of our lives, the days that He has planned for us, and the purpose that He has for each of His children as well. And He had a great and special and specific purpose for His Son that was planned from even before the creation, and that He was not surprised when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden there, and He already had a way to bring people back to Him through the reconciliation that will take place through this child. But as He does that, I want to pray for you today too, that as you hear this message today, it's a message about peace. It's a message about true peace. Now, I know across the world we hear rumors of war, and we know that there's war taking place. It was happening at the time of Christ's birth, even though there was a relative peace among the Roman Empire. But yet, true peace had not existed and will not exist until we're with the Lord. There's that peace that comes upon us in being a follower of Christ, but that final peace when we're with Him for once and all, once and for all. Let's begin in our story this morning in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, I think a lot of us are very familiar with this portion of the story especially. But the thing you need to become aware of is that Caesar Augustus had been given that name of emperor, and he had been given a name that basically acknowledged him among the Romans as one who was a god. And so for the first time, one man ruled most of the known world at the time as the king of the world, in the sense of being king of the Roman Empire. And that with that, he even viewed himself as a God. And of all the times of all the generations, is that God decided this is the time when I will send my son, the one true and living king, the one true and living God, to save mankind. And so a lot of things are going to be very significant here as we look at this, is that Caesar called for a census to take place. Now, this census was not a one-time thing. It was to happen every 14 years. And what he really wanted to do was to kind of number and determine the amount of his wealth in his mind. Because if you remember, as a subject to the king, everything that you had that you thought belonged to you really belonged to the king, because he could come at any time and he could ask for it or take it. He didn't really have to ask for it, just say, I want this. And so with that, he was trying to determine how much wealth he had, how many people belonged to him, how much land he had. All these things were trying to be determined. Now, I want to say to you, too, is when you think about that spiritually as our king, is that everything that we think that we own, everything that we think belongs to us, really belongs to him. And he has the right and the privilege to be able to ask at any time or to say, give this to me or give this to someone else for his glory and for his purposes. And so this king was to place this commandment upon the empire, is that they were to go to their city of origin, the city of birth, and from there to be registered with their relatives. And so he could kind of basically put everyone together, know who was from where and what they had and those kind of things. And so as it begins to take place, it says in verse 2 that Quirinius was governing Syria. Now, some question later whether this was Luke knew his history or not. But I love it when the Bible proves these historians and these scholars wrong. Is in about 1764, there was a fragment found that referred to a Roman official who had been governor twice of Syria, and the dates fell for the time periods about 4 BC to 6 BC, and from about 6 AD to about 9 AD, once probably as a military governor at the time of Christ, until later he was a civil governor later in his life. And so that referred to Quirinius as the only person that can fit the bill for that. And so with that, it proved that Luke was historically correct as well. I mean, you're inspired by the Holy Spirit. How can he not be? And so I love it when it disproves people of the world who question the things of the Bible. But it says all were to be registered in his own city. And so Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, as we've studied over the last few weeks, we have found out that that Joseph and Mary are both of the house of David, one through David's son Solomon, the other through David's son Nathan, through that lineage. And so Jesus Christ is the only one who can give the lineage of the genealogy and the confirmation that he is the son of David as a descendant of David. So these prophecies are being fulfilled. I want to share with you these prophecies it was talking about were from Isaiah chapter 7 through 12, but also from Micah chapter 5 verses 2 through 5, referring to Bethlehem. And not only would Jesus come from Nazareth, but also from the little tiny town of Bethlehem, about 6 miles from Jerusalem. It says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide for now. He shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. When the Assyrians come into our land and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. You know, as we read that, this morning, it's a confirmation to us that this child who was going to be born, who was going to be the Messiah, was going to be born in the little town of Bethlehem. And when we look at Bethlehem and we look at the background of that, it means that this town means bread. And basically, the bread of life was going to be born in the city of bread, the city of David. There's a lot of things that are connecting here that are supernaturally aligned by God himself to confirm that this is not your normal birth. Not only was it a virgin birth, which is also supernatural, but it was also the fact that it was happening in places where it was foretold hundreds of years before, and in such a way that no one could begin to think or deny that this was the Son of God. Now, as God is aligning this, and he's even using human kings to bring this to be and to cause this to happen, the thing that you need to understand, too, is that it says in verse 5, that Joseph got up to leave and go back to Bethlehem, but as he did so, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, Luke is very careful in several places to acknowledge the fact that even though Joseph took her to himself to receive her to be his wife, he never was with her physically until after the birth of Christ. And he says his betrothed wife, which means they had still not had any intimate relationship with one another, but yet she was with child. And this child is going to be a supernatural child in the sense he's going to be fully God and fully man. He's going to be the divine man, Son of God. And with that, he's preparing them to go there. Now, we're not told here how far along that Mary is. But we understand that when she found out she was with child, she went to see Elizabeth, her cousin, who was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And we just read in chapter 1 that John was born, and it was great rejoicing among those who were celebrating with this couple who had been barren, but nothing much more was known or really made over about John in chapter 1. It was kind of more of a normal birth other than the suspense and surprise of an older couple having a child that had not been able to have a child. And so with that, Mary was probably there at the time that John was born, and then it became time to go to Bethlehem. So very probably by this point, as we're going to see, she's late into her third trimester, which for the ladies, you understand, any travel is difficult. But to travel by donkey, with your husband walking in front of you, pulling that donkey and trying to carry everything that you can and need on that donkey or on his back over about a 90-mile mountainous area. It sounds like when we read in Scripture sometimes, we just think, oh, they just left this city and they went to this city. But we forget about the time and we forget about the difficulties involved is that more than likely that 90-mile journey took several days, maybe as much as over a week or two, for her to make this, as they could only travel so far and they had to stop. But when they get to Bethlehem, as it was appointed by God, is that the time comes for her to have this child. Because it says, so it was while they were there in verse 6, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, it says her time was completed, is that it was time for the deliveries orchestrated and ordained by God from before the creation of all that we know in creation of this universe and everything beyond. And God in his sovereignty and his plan had this already worked out for mankind. And it says she brought forth her firstborn son. There were some that would argue, you know, as they talk about that perpetual virginity of Mary, is that she did not have other children. But we know from the Bible, we know from cases like this, she did have other children and other sons, because we know that Jesus had half-brothers, some who we have books by that we read about in the Scriptures. But with that she had her firstborn son. Now, that's significant, too. Because in Exodus chapter 13, at that point, it was that the firstborn was to be dedicated to the Lord and the service of the Lord. Now, later, as God used the Levites to become the priest who would serve in the temple, he changed that a little bit, is that there had to be a redemption price in the sense of 5 shekels that were paid for that firstborn child or firstborn animal. And so with that, you can see a little bit later where they took him to the temple and that was paid, and that was a part of committing him to the Lord. And the fact that he was the firstborn, he was going to be serving in the Lord. The Lord had already given Mary and Joseph the instruction that this child belonged to God, but he was the Son of God. And that with that, he had a special purpose and a special mission for this earth and for being here to save mankind. They were told specifically, he's coming to save all mankind. Now, folks, think about this. As you're there as Joseph and Mary and this child is being born, you've been told this by angels. I mean, you know, just the fact when you read the stories and the accounts where they were confronted by the angels, they were afraid. An angel had to tell them, do not be afraid, and this is of the Lord. And you think about that, you know that this child is the Christ child, the long-awaited Messiah, and he's coming and he's born. But he's born in a way that's not normal. He's born in all the natural way, in the sense that they were there with a husband and wife and the child was born, but the fact that they were in a cave probably, they were there somewhere where there was no room for them to be able to stay either with family. As we talked about Wednesday, it could have been that because of the scandal that was surrounding the fact that they were together and were not actually formally married. But the fact of the matter is all according to God's plan. And with that, they were there among the animals when she had the child, the Christ child. And the only place that they had to place him was the manger, and it was a feeding trough for the animals, as you can see here in the front. Something very simple and very simplistic. I think about when we have baby showers and we prepare for the first child to be born, and I'll say this, and for you, if you're not a firstborn child, I want to say I'm sorry. But, you know, it's like, you know, that firstborn child, people go crazy. And it's like, we got to have the best of the best. And we got to have this. And we got to have that. And, you know, grandma and grandpa's helping chip in and buying things and doing things. And everybody's excited. And, you know, so they didn't have all that. You know, you think the King of Kings is that all their surrounding family, they were going back to be among their people, among their family there at Bethlehem. You would have thought that they would have, word would have got out, Mary's about to have this child. We're going to make room somewhere for Mary to come have this child in a home, and we're going to try to take care of them, and we're going to provide for their needs. But that didn't happen. You know, a lot of times we look at our circumstances and we kind of go, woe's me. Lord, why have you allowed this to happen? Let me just say, go back and read the scriptures sometimes, and when you read what happened to his son and how he left the glory of heaven and he laid that aside to come willingly to this earth and to be born of a virgin and live that sinless life and to go to the cross and die for us, and he was beaten for my sin and for your sin. In every way, he was shamed by being spat upon and all those things. It started from his birth and the way that he was brought into this world, in the sense of the humbleness of it. And I want to say, too, I really believe that the Lord did this in such a way that if he had been born in a palace and born among a king and a queen, it would have been like, well, this is the rich people's God. But I want to say that the Lord makes it clear in just a moment, he was for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl to have that opportunity to receive the gift of salvation, to turn to him and trust him as Lord and Savior. You know, as it talks about here, the fact that he was born and then they placed him into a manger, it says, first of all, that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. The swaddling clothes was not uncommon for the time. It was for a couple different reasons. Is people still do the things where they wrap them tight and snuggle them, because when they're in the womb, they're like in that safe environment. They're tight, and there's a sense it just calls them to relax. But the other thing is, you know, you think about too, is to keep them from scratching themselves with their nails and all these kind of things that could happen. It was probably cooler or cold to keep the baby warm as well. But the other thing I think about that, when you think about the swaddling clothes, this is just little strips of linen that they've taken and wrapped and bound him with, you know, as they bound him up and placed him in that manger. I want to tell you, it was a foreshadowing or a sign of what was to come. You know, we read the story about when Jesus resurrected Lazarus, and he says, come forth. He says, loose him with those grave clothes, those bindings that are around him. And yet we also are familiar to the fact, too, that when they placed his body in the tomb, they had wrapped Jesus as well in somewhat similar fashion. These swaddling clothes is that he was going to be bound up in that sense. But yet he rose from that grave, and he defeated death, and he defeated hell, and he turned loose the glory and the grace of God himself when he kicked those grave clothes off, when he took those off himself. He didn't have to be unbound by anybody. God removed him from that. And so with that, we see that foreshadowing here. Even as he's born as a child, from an early age, we see the semblance already preparing for that time. And placed in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, these things are going to be significant too, as we're going to see in the next section of scripture here, is that it was not uncommon to see a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. It was not uncommon to hear a baby's name being named Jesus. what was uncommon was about to happen next, that all these things had been very common in a sense of what a normal mother and father would do for their newborn child. But what was going to be significantly different to confirm and to verify to all the world that this was not any ordinary baby, but this was the Christ child, begins in verse 8. It says, "Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ the Lord. Is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest on earth, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men.'" Now, as it talks about the shepherds there in the fields nearby watching their flocks at night, the shepherd of himself, the shepherd of all shepherds, was being born. And God doesn't send the word to the wealthy or to the king of Israel or to the Roman emperor to say the Christ child has been born. He sends word to what was considered kind of the lowliest among the low. You see, the shepherds, because of their occupation, generally were very dirty. Looked kind of down upon in some sense, in the sense that because they didn't get to go to the temple and they didn't get to go through the ritualistic cleansings and they didn't get to make the sacrifices and all those things on a regular basis, a lot of times they were kind of looked down upon in a sense by people. And I'll be honest with you, you say, "Well, I don't understand that." Well, you can go to Europe and you can go to Central Asia today and you can see the shepherds there, that they wear the coats that are made from the wool. They with the hood on it that you see, and they carry the staffs to fit and fend off the animals from the sheep. And they walk with their sheep. They live with their sheep. They smell like their sheep. And so they stink and they're dirty. And, you know, it's kind of like a lot of us, we look at people like that and we're kind of like, I don't want to touch them or be around them. I'm not sure what disease they may have, if you like Howie Mandel and others. You know, when you think about that, we all have a little sense of that and how we kind of look down sometimes upon others, even when we don't mean to. But that's kind of the way they were treated. But they were going about their business, doing their jobs, and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, they had never experienced anything like this, much like Mary and Joseph had never experienced anything like this, or Zacharias. I've never experienced to have an angel appear before me and speak to me. But you know, when you think about that, they were out in the field, it was at night, and all of a sudden this angel appears to them. And he says, "Do not be afraid." You know, I want to say to the world, you don't have to be afraid to live in this world, no matter what your circumstances or your standing are. You don't have to be afraid if you know the King of Kings, if you know the Great Shepherd, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, as he tells them, "Do not be afraid," he says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." You know, Jesus' birth, his coming to be a sacrifice for our sins, was not just for the Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles. And so if you have a concern or question about what I'm talking about, it wasn't just for the nation of Israel, even though it had been prophesied through the prophets of Israel that the Messiah was coming. But even as you read those prophecies, there are evidences there to even prove to everyone that he was not going to be just a Messiah of Israel, but for all of mankind, he was going to be a Savior. And here, God makes it abundantly clear, for there may be some who believe in predestination, that some are predestined for heaven, some are predestined for hell. I'm here to tell you, the sufficiency of the atonement is available to everyone. And that is abundantly clear in the Scripture. Now, not everyone will turn to him. Not everyone will be saved. We understand that too from Scripture. But with that, the provision and the way of salvation is available through Christ, through this child, the Christ child. And with that, he tells them that he has good news for them, tidings of joy for them. Now, and he also goes on to say what that news is. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You know, to hear that the Messiah has come, the Savior of the world. These Jews were under Roman occupation. They were looking for, praying for, asking for the Lord to send them a king, one who would deliver them from their occupation and their slavery to the Romans. And so they were looking for someone who's going to be a warrior king. But the way God works in his economy is that quite often we read in the scriptures, he sends a baby. I'm so glad Sarah and them are here today and they've got their precious child with them today. Is it's just a reminder to us how God blesses. He blesses abundantly in ways that are confusing, confounding to mankind. And while we still don't know what God has in store for this precious child, just like our own children, God knows, just like he did his son. And he does have a special plan and purpose. But he didn't send a warrior king at that moment. He sent a babe, a lamb, a sacrifice. But let me just say too, as we read further in scripture, there's a day coming where that warrior king, that conquering king is coming for those that are his. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, as I read today, it says that you will find, there will be a sign to you that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. You know, as they're told that, it wasn't unusual to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. But the key sign here was going to be, you're going to find him laying in a manger. That was not common, even among commonality of the poor at that time. In most cases, somehow, some way, people tried to help and make arrangements for people that did not have somewhere to maybe try to have that child and place that child until it would be healthy enough to move forward. And so at that moment, it says in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, as I read that, that God himself, I think back to when Jesus was baptized and he said from heaven as he sent the Holy Spirit, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, when I think about this, I think about the shepherds and everyone around were given a taste of what it's going to be like one day when that eastern sky parts and the Lord comes for his children and those that are in Christ that are dead are going to be raised and the glory of the host of heaven, what it's going to be like. This is kind of a foreshadowing of that experience of what it's going to be like because God's coming for his own. You know, as we read this today, it's glory to God in the highest. It's a reminder to us that first of all, we need to worship and praise God. We need to thank him for the blessing of sending his son, Jesus Christ, for you and for me, that we too might have hope, that we might be reconciled to him, through that hope we have in Christ Jesus, and that we might can be in a relationship with Almighty God as his children, that we are now part of the family of God. I think sometimes we just say, you know, I go to Ebenezer, welcome. Well, let me just say this. If you go but you're not a member, you're welcome to come, and we love to have you here. But there's something about membership when you become a part of the family of God. You're part of the universal body of Christ if you're a follower. But there's something about when you're like Mary and Joseph is that you're there in your home city or you're there in your hometown among your people. And when you come here, it's no longer like I'm just a guest. It's no longer I'm just welcome. But it's like I'm one of the family. And there's a major difference. And if you want to think back about that, men, I'll tell you real quick, think back about when you went to ask for your bride's hand, if you did, to go to her father or her mother and to meet her family and to talk to them about that situation and then how nervous you were. And even as you were not married to that bride that you sit beside today, is how you would nervously go over in a sense of, I'm just hoping I'll be welcomed. But once you were married, it's like you are now part of the family. Let me just say too, as they quit getting everything and fixing your plates and doing all these things too. It's like you're part of the family now. You can do this yourself. So that's the indication for those in the family of God, because we all need to be serving too. is we didn't come to be, he didn't come to be served, but to be a servant. You know, as I read these things from the word, I see that we worship God. But also, here's the thing. During this time, there was what was known as Pax Romana, which means from about 27 AD to this time, is there had been relative peace without war among the Roman Empire. But let me just say, even when there's no war, doesn't mean there's always peace. You know, there's always these little underlying problems and rifts and things that happen. But let me just say, too, for true peace to be in the church, there has to be unity. And that unity is found when we worship God in spirit and in truth together. When we love one another. And when we have the peace of Christ within us. And that's what he's saying. May Christ's peace begin now on earth. And as he is sharing with this, goodwill towards men, not men of goodwill, but that if we would turn from our will and we turn to God's will, may God's good will and pleasure be upon you. It's a sense of blessing to all those who would acknowledge the Christ child as the Messiah and turn to him through repentance and faith, believing him and trust him as Lord and Savior. And then as we close in verse 15, it says, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, as soon as the angels went back to heaven, these guys didn't sit around and say, you know, that was awesome. That was a great light show that we had. You know, was that a meteor or was that really from God? They didn't get in all debates and all those kind of things like people tend to do, or what should we do now? They heard the word of God. They had seen the glory of God, and they responded by obedience to God. Now, let me just say as a word to all of us here. We may not have seen God physically, but each of us in our lives as believers has seen the hand of God at work orchestrating our lives for good as we have been obedient and followed him. And so for us, we need to then do like these shepherds, and we need to immediately go and proclaim the message of the good news and rejoice that God has sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a babe, and he lived on this earth and went to the cross after living a sinless life and died for our sins and was placed in a tomb on the third day, rose again, and one day he's coming back. And folks, that ought to be shouting ground for all of us that are followers of Christ. It should be one of those things that we're reminded that the message that we share this year is not just Merry Christmas, but may Christ save you as he has saved me. May you come to faith in Christ this year. May it be through my testimony. May it be through sharing the word of God with you. May it be through praying for you. May it be being intentional to build relationship with you that you would know that Christ is real and that he is God. You see, there's a challenge here to all of us, just as it was to them, because it says in verse 17, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And the people marveled hearing this. You know, the thing that's very clear and very obvious is that the way of salvation was made available to everyone. It doesn't matter what socioeconomic class you're from. It doesn't matter what nationality. It doesn't matter what color. It doesn't matter any of those things. Salvation is available to all mankind. And you know, as I read this too, as these shepherds were saying this, I'm reminded too from Micah, as it talks about the fact that he was a shepherd. And it says in verse 4, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. And now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. You see, as our great shepherd, he feeds us each and every day from his word. Scripture says very clear that those that are his know his voice. And they know his voice because they walk with him and they walk in a close relationship with him and because they love him and they obey him. Now it says here too that they abide with him. That means that we dwell with him. You know, when it talks about dwelling with him, we read in the scriptures that when we become followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. God himself dwells within us. We become, our bodies become the temple of God, scripture talks about. But you know, I think about too, over in Psalm 23, it talks about the fact that we will dwell in the house of the Lord. It's something to look forward to. Not only here we have victory through Christ's birth and life and death, but we also have something to look forward to in the future, is eternal life with him in his house and with him. Amen. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for each one that's here today, Lord. And I thank you especially, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to hear from you, to hear your word. And God, I pray, Lord, knowing your word does not return void. And maybe today there's someone here, Lord, just to, needs the time just to come and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving me enough that when I was a sinner and I was an enemy of yours, you sent your son to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life and to die for my sin. And you raised him from the dead. And thank you for the hope and the promise of salvation, eternal life that I have through Christ alone. Lord, I pray today that we would glorify you as we go through this Christmas season and through each and every day of this coming new year. Lord, in a way that we live our lives and the things that we say and that we do, Lord, that would honor you and would point others to you. And Lord, that many would come to faith through the faithful witness and testimony of the saints through Ebenezer Welcome. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?